Brother Terry did not know that I was preaching this or reading from this scripture. Proverbs chapter number 4 is where we're going to begin tonight. Several times throughout Proverbs, Solomon uses the words, my son, over and over and over again, especially to start these chapters. And then in the middle, he emphasizes, my son, pay attention. Whenever you call someone's name, you're trying to get their attention. You're trying to get them to focus on you. So whenever I start seeing people on their cell phones, I'm going to call your name and I'm going to tell you to focus on them. I'm not going to do that.
Amen.
Should, but I'm not. He said, focus. Pay attention. Verse number 20, Proverbs chapter 4. My son, attend to my words. Pay attention. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Now, he's not only got his attention. He said, my son, pay attention. You need to know this. As a high school teacher, whenever I would write information on the board, and I would tell the kids, you need to know this. And then I would say it again because they're not paying attention the first time. I would say, you need to know this. And then I'd say it again because they wasn't paying attention the second time either. This is going to be on the test. Memorize this. Sometimes they still wouldn't get it. But whenever I said it three times, then you know you're going to see this again at a later date. It's coming. Get ready. You're going to see it. And you're not going to recognize it because you're not paying attention. There's a reason that Solomon repeated it over and over again. There's a reason that God is extremely repetitious in his word, in that we don't usually catch it on the first time. Because we're knuckleheads, almost completely. We don't catch it on the first time. My son, pay attention. Attend thine eyes. I'm sorry, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. He goes on. That's two verses that he's saying, pay attention. What's coming next is important. Verse 22, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all the flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a forward mouth, perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look to the right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left, and remove thy foot from evil. A lot of people will read these verses and they say, well, that makes sense. Pay attention to what you're supposed to pay attention to. If you equate this to driving, you want to make sure that your eyes are always on the highway, right? Nobody in here texts and drives. Although you all do.
I do not.
Sure you don't. Whenever you're driving, you're supposed to focus on the road. You're supposed to keep it between the yellow and the white. You're supposed to focus. You're supposed to turn your headlights on when it gets dark. You're supposed to turn the windshield wipers on whenever you get in rain or hit a bug. And you want to keep as clear a view and as clear a vision as possible. Turn not to the right or to the left so that you veer off course. You want to stay on the straight and narrow. That seems very, very easy. And it seems very, very simplistic. But it's not. He says, to keep thy heart with all diligence. Put away a froward mouth and perverse lips, and let thine eyes look right on. He's saying stay focused all the time. Stay constantly in focus. Stay constantly attentive. Why are these verses so very important that Solomon would build up to them? Let's go to Jeremiah chapter number 17. Jeremiah chapter number 17. He said, keep thine heart with all diligence. Jeremiah 17 verse 5 said, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. That means if you trust people, you're cursed. Right? Ain't that what that says? Cursed is the man who puts all his chips in the same basket, and that is the basket of flesh. Cursed is the man who depends on other men more than God. Cursed is the man whose trust is not in God, but in men, or in the things of men, or in the things of this world, the things that are not of God. And maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Now, whenever the Bible talks about your heart, he's talking about your innermost desires, your uppermost priorities, the very being of you. Okay? We know that an actual heart is a muscle. But whenever the Bible talks about a heart, it's talking about our very innermost being. For he shall be like a heath in the desert, shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit parched places in the wilderness and in a salt land and not inhabited. It said that he's going to come to a place that nothing can grow. If we trust in man, then that we're going to bear no fruit. We're going to come to a land that has been salted. And what they would do, especially in biblical times, is they would salt the enemy's crops. Y'all know what that does? Kills them. I use Epsom salt, vinegar, and Dawn dishwash detergent as my replacement for Roundup. Kills anything it touches. Knocks it out. Salt, vinegar, and Dawn dishwash detergent. They would salt the fields so that nothing would grow. And Jeremiah compares that, and God compares that. He said, thus saith the Lord. God compares that to someone whose heart departs from the Lord. Whose heart trusts in man, whose priorities is in man, whose livelihood is in man. And I'm not saying that we're not supposed to trust each other. We are not supposed to put all of our trust in man. God comes first. He said, blessed is the man who trusteth in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. Now, I put a star by that verse because he's comparing and contrasting two different men here. You have one man that is cursed, and you have another man who is blessed. He said, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and she shall and shall not be careful in the year of the drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Verse number 9, the heart is deceitful above all things, and is desperately wicked. Who can know it? What you really, really desire, deep down, what your flesh desires, is evil. It's evil. It's bad. We know that. That's evil. The problem that we run into is we don't realize oftentimes that everybody else, that's their desire too. We look at a near empty church house and we think, well, where's all these heathens at? That's crossed your mind. Well, we think, well, I wonder what he's doing. I wonder what she's doing. We see vehicles turn out the end of the road instead of turning in the church parking lot. And we think awful, terrible things of them. But we have the same flesh. We have the same desires. Thing about it is, the reason you're here is that your spirit is that you fed the right dog this time. As you put your trust in the Lord today. The reason that you made it to church. The reason that you studied your Sunday school lesson. The reason that you prepared a Sunday school lesson. The reason that you stand and sing. The reason that you worship God today is because you didn't allow your heart to win. Those who didn't make it to church, those who fell asleep during morning service and couldn't wait to get out of here, and those who ain't going to make it back for a couple of weeks, they're in need of our help. Because they're in the same shape that we are. Their heart just won. Their heart won it over. Those days that we can't hardly keep going, those days that we lose faith in God, those minutes, those moments of doubt, that's when our heart wins. That's when our heart overcomes the spirit. We don't realize oftentimes how easy that is to do. But it's really simple. It's whenever our eyes are in the wrong place. Solomon said, keep your heart with all diligence. To be all diligent about something is to always be paying attention to it. If I'm going to be constantly and all the time diligent about my haircut, you know what I'm going to keep in my pocket? I'm going to keep a mirror in this pocket and a comb in this pocket and a can of hairspray in my back pocket. If I'm going to be diligent about my hair. Because I'm going to focus on it all day. Every time the wind blows, I'm going to pull out that mirror. Make sure I'm still good. If it blew a piece of hair out of place, I'm going to take that comb. I'm going to swap it over. And I'm going to take that hairspray and I'm going to fill this hair up with hairspray. If I'm diligent, then I'm prepared. Are we prepared to live our life daily in the spirit and not in the flesh? If you are, then you carry God's word with you. But you can't do that until you read the Bible. You can't do that until you pray it up. You can't do that if there's things standing between you and God. Are we diligently keeping our heart? Are we diligently keeping our life? Are we consistently and constantly focused on God and the things of God? Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There will your focus be. There will your desires be. What is your innermost desire? You find a lamp, you pick it up, poof, genie pops out. Says, I'll grant you one wish. What will it be? And you can't wish for more wishes. You ever thought about that? As kids, everybody thought about that. And so you know what I wish for? As an 8-year-old kid just seeing the movie Aladdin, sitting out in the treehouse with all of my cousins and friends, we were sitting there talking about that movie Aladdin, and I said, I would wish for 100 lamps filled with 100 genies and 100 wishes. It's breaking the rules. What would you wish for? What is your greatest desire? What is your number one greatest desire? In another movie we saw as kids, there's this pirate that kept a compass. And it didn't point north. It pointed toward what he wanted the most. If you had one of them in your hand, if you walked out the front door of your house, where would it point to? What is it that you want the most? What is it that you desire the most? What is it that is in your heart? Where is your treasure? Is it in the things of man or the things of God? Are you part of the cursed man or part of the blessed man? Is your desire spiritual or a flesh? I'm going to say things that people don't often say from a pulpit. It's not a bad thing to desire to be financially stable. It's not a bad thing to desire to have a healthy retirement. It's not a bad thing to want to be set for life. It's not a bad thing to want to have a new vehicle. It's not a bad thing to want a pretty house. It's not a bad thing to want hardwood floors. Till it leaks, then it's a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to want nice things. It's a bad thing for those to take over our life. It's not a bad thing to wish for friends, to wish for popularity. It's not a bad thing to wish to be known in the world. It's a bad thing to allow that to take over our life. Because as you see, every day, it does. Those desires take over our life. Those desires to get ahead, those desires to be known, those desires for the world to see us take over our life. And you know what that does? It forces us to put our trust in man, to put our trust in our heart, to put our trust in flesh, to put trust in things that are temporal, and to put trust in things that have let us down so many times over again. Our trust don't belong there. Our trust belongs in God. Solomon said, turn not to the right or to the left, but stay focused on God. That's hard to do. But if you think real hard about it, the night that the church burned, Tucker called me and I was in a pair of basketball shorts and Crocs. Near about had laid down in bed and drove up here. There were firemen all over the place, spraying water all over the place. The night our house burned,
There were firemen everywhere, spraying water all over the place. The water wasn't doing much. It wasn't. They were trying. They were doing the absolute best they could. They were working and working and working and working. But the fire was still blazing. If we put our trust in man, and that fire that is our misplaced priorities, it's going to blaze. It's gone. It's out of control. And no matter how much we try to catch up to it and how much water we try to throw on it, how much stomping around we may do, we can't put that fire out. It takes God. When our hope is in the wrong place, when our heart is in the wrong place, we cannot correct it by ourselves. Because the heart is deceitful. It'll trick you. It'll fool you. It is not only deceitful, but it is deceitful above all things. And desperately wicked. Who can know it? There are things in our life that don't belong. One of which is faith and trust in anything other than God at the forefront of our life. There are things in our life that don't belong, and that is sin that we haven't turned over to God, that we haven't asked Him for forgiveness of. We have communion service coming up, and Paul said in Corinthians, he said that you better not dare take part in this service until you're right with God. We're going to read about that next Wednesday night, Lord willing. He said, don't even think about it. Don't even come close until you're right with God. Solomon took it a step further. He said, diligently guard your heart so that at all times you're right with God. Not saying that every now and then you may not have a disagreement with God. Most everybody, everybody in here that's married has been married longer than I have. You've all had disagreements with your wife. Every one of you. You can say you hadn't, but you have. Emily and I have been married 7 long, long years. And we've had disagreements. Have one today. But you know what the trick to it is? It happened today. You get that? It's past tense. It happened today. It's gone. It's done. We moved on. We said, I'm sorry. At least one of us meant it. And we moved on. If we allow those things in our life to take over, then they build to a point that they are in front of God. They build to a point that they eclipse God. They build to a point that the fire's blazing and we can't get control of it. Tonight, throughout this week, if there's anything between you and God, it's not worth it to keep it there. It's just not. If there's anything standing between you and your loved ones, it's not worth it to keep it there. If there's anything standing between you and your wife, you and your husband, it's not worth it to keep it there. Get rid of it. If there's something standing between you and your kids, your grandkids, your aunts, your uncles, your friends, whoop-de-doo, it's not worth it to keep it there. Because if you're going to be right with God, then you're going to have to forgive as Jesus forgave. And Jesus forgave unconditionally and without asking. Because those Roman soldiers that pierced his side and hammered the nails in his hands and his feet, they looked up and they said, surely this was the Christ. But Jesus had already forgiven him. Jesus had already wiped it clean. Those people that screamed, crucify him, release to us Barabbas and crucify Jesus, he had already forgiven them. To be right with God is so much more than being able to pray and being able to read. It's being able to stand before Him with a guarded heart. With a heart focused on Him. With a heart trusting in Him. With our innermost desires being to live for Him and being to serve Him. And I hope and pray that as church members that we can guard our heart diligently. That we can have a heart to serve Him. That we can have a heart to live for Him. That we can have a heart not to judge those that have messed up, but to pray for them. Not to bash those that showed up late, but to hug them. Tell them, glad you're here. not to jump all over our family or brother or sister or cousin or aunt or uncle or friend that, you know, skipped a Sunday, but to pray for them and hug them the next time they make it to church. Love is shown in so many different ways, but it was shown most by Jesus Christ, who overlooked everything that you've ever done. He looked past it all. He looked past all of it. Tell me if you've ever heard the quote, "Look beyond what you see." Sound familiar? We don't have any young parents. Lion King, 1.5. Rafiki said, "Look beyond what you see." And every time that they would focus on something right here, so I'm focused on Brother Terry, then all of a sudden he would become blurry, and they'd see the slim. And then she would become blurry, and they'd see the name. And as they would keep looking beyond what you see, eventually the big bright rock would come into view way back in the back. Jesus looked beyond what you did as a kid. Jesus looked beyond what you did as a teenager. And thank the Lord that there's no video results of evidence around, right? Gee, I don't know what it was, but Jesus did. He looked beyond that. Jesus looked beyond what you did as an adult. Jesus looked beyond what you did as an older person. He looked all the way to the end of your life and he said, "This person is worth it. I'll shed my blood for him. I'll shed my blood for her. I know everything what he's done. I know all of the times that he's trusted in men. I know all of the times that he has contradicted my Father's word. I know all of the times that he has rebelled against me. I know all of the times that he has let me down." He looked all the way to the end of our life and he said, "Put a check by it. He's worth it." And he did that for every single individual that's ever lived. He looked beyond everything that he saw in you and said that you were worth it. Serving him is worth it. Let's put our trust in God, not in our heart. That's where it belongs. Well, I have a verse for Psalm.